Heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. It has often been pointed out that the book of Psalms, which is the hymn book of the Jewish people, is divided in five parts. There are five books of Psalms, and these five books, they correspond to the first five books of the Bible. And the great teaching that we get in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, we get in poetical form in the book of Psalms. Now, it's not my purpose at all to speak about this tonight, but I think that in each one of these books, there is one outstanding psalm that gives us the principles of the gospel. And I think the first one is the one that we have read together. In the first book that extends from Psalm 1 through to Psalm 41, right in the center, is this beautiful psalm that gives us the principles of the gospel of God's grace. Now, in a very simple way tonight, I would like to speak about it, and I would like to apply it to each one of our hearts in the meeting tonight. Looking at the psalm itself, you would notice immediately that it's divided in three parts. And from verse 1 down to the end of verse 6, we find God is speaking in the works of his hands. It's all about creation. It's about God's work that he performed when he made the heavens and the earth. And here we find God revealing himself in the starry skies. Now, the second part of the psalm, from verse 7 down to the end of verse 11, is the second way that God reveals himself. He reveals himself in the sacred scriptures. And there are six terms here that describe the word of God. Not only do we get a sixfold description, but we get six attributes connected with the six terms that are used here of the holy scriptures. And then there are six results that result from applying the word of God to our hearts. Now, the end of the psalm, verses 12, 13, 14, the three verses at the end, we find God revealing himself to the seeking soul. It's more particularly the end of the psalm that I want to speak about. There are four great words here concerning man's condition in God's sight. And you would notice that they are in increasing seriousness. We read here, first of all, about errors. And a second word that's used is secret fault or secret sins. Then we read about presumptuous sins. And then finally, the psalmist prays that he may be saved from the great transgression. I think the word that's used here, it indicates a sin that never hath forgiveness. What we call in the New Testament, the unpardonable sin. Now, to put it in a nutshell, the whole psalm is divided in three parts. And in the first, God reveals himself in the starry skies. In the second part, he reveals himself in the sacred scriptures. And in the third part, he reveals himself to the seeking soul. And I want to take these three parts of the psalm and apply it to each one of our hearts here tonight. Another thing I think it would be as well to observe, and it's this, that this great psalm and the three parts in it correspond to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, and Romans chapter 3. In the first chapter of Romans, we get the pagan heathen world and how God has revealed himself to it. And then secondly, in Romans chapter 2, he has revealed himself to the Jewish people. They were the ones to whom the word of God was committed. They were the custodians of the law. God revealed himself in a book and in a covenant to the Jewish people. But then thirdly, at the end of the psalm, it comes right down to you and to me, and the great question of sin is looked into here and the remedy for it at the end of the psalm. And of course, that is the subject of Romans chapter 3. So I don't think we're exaggerating at all to say that what we get in the psalm here is a beautiful, poetical exposition of the gospel of God's grace. Now just for a few minutes, I want to look at the first two parts of the psalm before we look at the third part. And it's this third part particularly that I want to speak about tonight. The first part of the psalm, we find God revealing himself in the works of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where that voice is not heard. And so on. You know, sometimes people come to us and they say, when you go into an area where the people have never heard the gospel, and by the way, we have spent the most of our life working among people of that kind, people that have never heard the name of Jesus, people who have no revelation at all. That is, as far as the Bible is concerned, they don't have a Bible. And sometimes people say, when you go in among people like that, how do you approach them? How do you take the gospel to them? Well, we always commence with what we find in the first paragraph of this lovely psalm. We try to approach them in things that they know. I have never met a person anywhere in the middle of Africa who didn't know God. That is, who didn't have a name for God. We have three different African languages that we worked in over there in Angola. And in Umbundu, and in Shokwe, and in Sango, we all have a name for God. But the name for God that they have in Umbundu is Suku. And the name for God that they have in Shokwe is Zambi. And the name for God that they have in the third language is Kalunga. And when we go in among them, we say, who is Suku? Who is Zambi? Who is Kalunga? And they look at you in astonishment and say, why, don't you know? He is the one who has created all things. All you need to do in the daytime is to look above your head and you see the sun shining in the heavens. And then at night time, when the sun goes in, you look again above your head and you see the moon and the stars. Why, of course, it's God has created these things. And Suku, or Zambi, or Kalunga is the one who's created these things. And why, they said, look at ourselves. Look at our body. This wonderful mechanism, this wonderful body that God has given to us. Why, it's Suku, or Kalunga, or Zambi. It's he who has made these things. And then you say to them, do you ever worship God? Do you ever get down on your knees and pray to him? Oh, no, we never do that. And why don't you do that? Well, you know, God is angry. And God is offended. And why is God angry and offended? Well, you know, we have sinned against him. And they have real words in their language for sin and iniquity and transgression. And they say, God is angry. He has withdrawn. He no longer speaks to men today on account of their condition. And therefore, for that reason, we have to pray to the ancestors, to the spirit of our dead ancestors, and we get down on our knees before a little idol, and we clap our hands and we say, Iwa kaka iwa. Listen to me, my grandfather. Listen to me. Iwa kaka iwa. And then they have a little prayer. Twafwini kongum bingishamakamako, twafwini kongum bingishamakamako. I'm not going to explain the prayer. But the point is this, that they never pray to God. And the reason for that is, they say that God is angry, and he's silent, he is withdrawn into his heaven, and he no longer speaks to God, speaks to men today on account of man's sin. And yet you call them heathen and pagan. You know, I have never met an African, although we have spoken to hundreds of thousands of them over a period of 40 years, many of them who have never heard the gospel of God's grace, and I have never met a man anywhere in Africa who would deny the existence of God. They know God, and they realize that there is a God, and that he is a creator, but they never worship him. And the reason for that is, they say that God is angry on account of their sin. Now that is the pagan world today. And David here, in opening up this beautiful psalm, he speaks of God revealing himself in creation. Now I don't know who I'm speaking to here tonight, but unfortunately in so-called civilized lands, today men would politely bog God out of his own creation. And his people would have the nerve and the audacity to say that the world in which we live today, on this beautiful universe in which we live, with all its complicated things that we see in the universe today, that there's no such a being as God. You know, I haven't got very much use for anybody who makes a statement like that. And certainly, I have very little respect for their intelligence if they make a statement like that. I think it was Mr. Spurgeon. He used a very, very strong term in speaking of people who deny the existence of God and call themselves agnostics or call themselves atheists and would like to deny the fact of God. He said, they're either idiots or else they're liars. That is what he said about it. And if you sit down and consider it and think about it and look at the universe today, any sensible person, any African certainly, or any pagan today, in looking at the universe today and thinking a little bit about it, certainly would not deny the existence of God. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see the beauty of this revelation that's given to us here in the Word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language. And by the way, there are over 2,000 languages in the world, possibly 3,000 different languages today in the world. There's no speech nor language anywhere where that voice is not heard. Oh, we do thank God for the revelation of God in his universe today. He reveals himself in the work of his hands. Many times, lying on the broad of my back in the middle of Africa beside a fire in the dry season, when there's not a cloud in the sky, I'm looking up at those wonderful constellations floating away out in space. I've lain there and looked up at them, and you could almost think you could put out your hand and touch them. I became so interested that I got a few books on astronomy and tried to study a little bit about it. I'm not going to talk about that tonight. It's neither the time nor the place to speak about it. But I think that anyone who investigates it, this wonderful universe in which we live, its complexity, its immensity, and its beauty, would have no doubt at all that God has revealed himself. What a wonderful revelation that is. Some years ago, over in California, there was a friend with whom I was staying. He said, is there anything in California that you would like to see? Well, I said, there's one thing that I would like to see. There's a telescope down there on Mount Palomar beside San Diego, and I would love to go down there and take a look through the eyepiece in that telescope. It's the largest telescope in the world. The eyepiece, or at least the reflector in the telescope, is 200 inches across, and it's able to look right away out into space. And I thought, of course, all that I needed to do was to go down and speak to the man in charge, and they would let me inside and take a look at the moon and take a look at some of these constellations out in space. But I was disappointed. When I went down there, I found it was completely enclosed in glass and kept at a certain temperature, and any very ordinary individual like me never would be allowed to go inside that glass door. But there's one thing they did allow me to see. We were able to see the beautiful color photographs that were taken by that big eye as it has been called, the Big Eye of Mount Palomar, and the statistics below it of those galaxies floating out in space, some of them 200 million light years away. You know, our poor little minds can't take that in. And while we're not going to speak about it tonight, I don't think that any man, any sensible man that would sit down and consider these things and the wonderful creation, the wonderful universe in which we are today, would have any doubt of the existence of Almighty God. Now, this is the first thing that we find in the psalm. We find here that God reveals himself in the work of his hands. And as we think of the universe in which we live and look at these beauties in the universe today, we just have to bow our heads and worship in the presence of Almighty God. So this is the first thing we find in the psalm. God reveals himself in the starry skies. Now, looking at the second part of the psalm, we find that God reveals himself in another way. He's coming a little bit nearer, and he has revealed himself in his word. Now, when David wrote the 19th psalm, he only had 5 books, or possibly 6. He may have had the book of Job, but it's possible that he had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He had the Pentateuch. But as he speaks about God's word and the revelation that God gave in his word, he uses some wonderful terms that we find here connected with the second revelation that God has given to us. Now again, in approaching our Africa, after they have spoken about God revealing himself in the works of his hands, we always open the Bible and we say, now God has given us another revelation, and we open the precious word of God. This is the second way that God has revealed himself. Now, it would be interesting tonight for a little while to speak about the inspiration of Holy Scripture and the complete stamp of authority that is upon it. Again, that's not our object at all. But after trying to study it carefully for 50 years, this complete revelation that God has given to us in his word, and by the way, the word of God is complete today, the stamp of God is upon it. It comes from God himself. It's the God-breathed word. And after trying to study it carefully for 50 years, I haven't a doubt in my mind that it is God's word, that it is the stamp of God upon it, and it's God's second revelation to man. He's coming near, and he has given us a book. You know, for any missionary that goes out to the dark pagan world to try to contact people over there, one of the great tasks that he has is to give the people a book. Give them the word of God. And I'm awfully thankful that in the country where we live, over in Angola, or at least where we have spent the most of our lives, over there in the 4 main language areas, we have the whole Bible today. I take off my hat to the men and women that have given themselves to this great work of translation in giving the people the book, giving them the precious word of God. And the 6 terms that are used about it here, it could cover the whole of God's revelation to man in the Bible, and then the attributes connected with the two and the results of it. Let me say tonight, beloved friend, that when God comes near to man and when he reveals himself to him, the way that he brings man into relationship with himself is always through the new birth. A person is born again, and the agency that God uses in the new birth is always the word of God. It is the incorruptible seed. The word of God is what God uses in salvation, and the Holy Spirit of God, he takes the word of God, and this is the seed that's dropped into the person's heart and that springs up and bears fruit to God's glory. The twofold agency in bringing man life, bringing man salvation, is first of all the word of God, and it's through the agency of the Holy Spirit of God. These are the two things that God uses in salvation. I'm awfully thankful tonight we have a book. I'm awfully thankful tonight we have the precious word of God. Someone has mentioned that there's some in the meeting here tonight that don't speak our language. I want to quote a verse of scripture that possibly they may understand. It's not my purpose to speak to them tonight, but I think it would be profitable just at least to give them one verse of scripture that they might understand. And as that lovely, lovely verse in John 3 and 16, here is God's revelation to man. And the word that I want to quote is this, porque Deus amó o mundo de tal manera que deu seu filho unigênito, de maneira que todo aquele que nele crê não se perca, mas tenha a vida eterna. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. This is the precious word of God. It's God's second revelation to man. First of all, in the starry skies, and then secondly, in his precious word. And I'm awfully thankful that in the four main areas in Angola today where we have worked and spent our life, we have the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, in the four main language areas. This is a legacy that we're awfully thankful has been left among the people. Now, it's the third part of the song that I want to speak about particularly tonight and apply it to each one of our hearts. God reveals himself first in the works of his hands. On second day, he reveals himself in his own precious word, in the book, the inspired word of God. And the third way he reveals himself is to the seeking soul. Now, when he comes near to us, the first thing he has to do is to remind us of our condition in God's sight. And I want you to notice particularly four different expressions that are used here at the end of the psalm when God comes near to us and reveals himself to it. The first is the word errors. And the second is the word secret sins or secret faults. And the third word is presumptuous sins. And the final one is the great transgression, or what we would call today the unpardonable sin. You know, these are very serious things, and you notice how they increase in seriousness. There's a lot of people today in the world, and they don't realize what a terrible, terrible thing sin is. Man is in rebellion against God today, and he has sinned against God. And any faithful preacher of the word, any man who aspires to preach the gospel of the grace of God, he must always commence with man in his condition in the sight of God, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Now, the first word here is the word error. It actually means to miss the mark. And actually, that is what sin in its essence is, to miss the mark, errors. There's a lot of people today blaspheme the name of God and they don't know what they're doing. I was born and brought up in the city of Belfast, and for a long time I worked in a place where there were 28,000 men. And every day as a boy, I heard language that has been indelibly impressed on my mind. Many, many times I've asked God to erase some of the things out of my mind that I heard as a boy, that was stamped there on the soft tablet of my mind. I'll never forget it. And you know those things that are said by men today, and sometimes by women too, and even young people, some of those wicked, wicked things, they don't realize that they're sinning against God, but actually it is. It's sin. And the name of our Lord is taken in vain, sometimes in the most casual way. And let's never forget that while men may do this kind of thing, it's sin in the sight of God. Errors. I was standing in a line some little time ago in a supermarket, and there was a lady very nicely dressed in front of me. And there were some things that happened while we were coming up to the cash register that irritated her. And she opened her mouth and she started to speak. And every other word was a blasphemy. I could hardly believe my ears. From a person of that kind to look at her, you'd think she was a very nice, well-educated, cultured type of an individual. But there it was. I don't think she knew what she was doing or what she was saying. But my dear friends, my Bible tells me that of every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give an account of it. On errors, while people may think that it's not sin, it really is. And the first term that's used here is error. Now, the second word that's used here is secret sin. You know, in the city in which we live, there are a lot of very religious people. I wouldn't say a single word about anyone who's decent and respectable and who goes to their church and tries to live a clean life before men. But one of the great things that we have in our city today and in our province is people that are religious and yet at the same time have never realized that they're sinners in God's sight. And they go back maybe to some little ceremony that took place when they were an infant, and they're trusting in that for their salvation. My dear friend, I do want to say that there are sins in your life, and you know perfectly well what they are, but it's only God knows and yourself. Secret sin. It's only God knows what has passed through your mind today. And I venture to say, if it was written up on the gable of the wall in this building, you'd feel most uncomfortable. And you know, secret sin, as it has been said, is open scandal in heaven. And not only that, but things that are done sometimes in secret, and there's nobody knows anything about it, but Almighty God and the person themselves, is going to come to light one day. Many years ago, in the early days of the work in Africa, there was a thing happened that sometimes I think of in connection with what we find here, secret sin. There was a man who earned his living by paddling people backwards and forwards across one of the great rivers in Central Africa. And he had a very cockily, a cockily canoe. It was made of a log, hollowed out. And people used to come down to the crossing and get them to cross, take them across the river. And of course the people had to sit on their knees in this hollowed out log and with their head down. And it would hold maybe 5 or 6 people along with a paddler. One day there was a man and his wife and 3 children. They had been up at a trading post and they'd exchanged some beeswax for a bale of cloth. And when they came down to the paddler, they asked him to take them across the river. And this man, as soon as he saw that bale of cloth, immediately there was something started up in his mind. The man and his wife and 3 children, they go down on their knees in the boat and sitting with their head down, they're rather afraid of the water and of the crocodiles as the thing overturned. And they sit with their heads down. And the bale of cloth was lying at their feet. And that man, the paddler, he stepped in and he had an axe, an African axe. And as he saw those people sitting with their heads down on the bale of cloth, lying at the bottom of the canoe, there was an awful thought came through his mind. He looked across the other bank, there wasn't a soul there. And then he looked across to the other side of the river from which he had come, and there wasn't a soul there. There was nobody in sight. And that awful thought came to his mind, what shall I do? He stooped down and he picked up his axe. And the man sitting in front of him, he hit him one blow on the back of the neck and killed him. He stretched forward and he hit the woman on the back of the neck and he killed her. And then with 3 heavy blows, he killed the 3 children. He pulled out into the middle of the stream. On each one of the bodies, he tipped overboard and he thought, the crocodiles will finish it off. And I'll be the gainer of a bale of nice blue cloth. Well, after he had done it, he went over to the other bank and he washed out the canoe, made it thoroughly clean, and then he turned round and he came back again. And the bodies floated down the stream. Came back to the place that he had left, went up and slept. Next day, came down and did his work. 3rd day, he did his work. And on the 4th day, when he came down to the river bank, and the canoe was tied up there, alongside of the canoe there was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 bodies lined up there with a canoe and a hole in the back of each one of their neck. And while he was standing there, there was an African policeman came along and saw him standing there petrified with fright. And before he could do anything, he arrested him, asked him what had happened, and he confessed the whole thing. His sin had come home to roost, came right back again. Be sure your sin will find you out. Mind you, there's no such thing as secret sin in the sight of God, and it may not be anything just as terrible as that. But on the other hand, sin has to be brought to light, and it has to be dealt with. errors, secret sin, and then presumptuous sin. You know, presumptuous sin, always in the Word of God, God deals with it. I remember when I was a boy here in the city of Belfast, I was taught honor and respect. I went to a school not very far from where I'm standing, and I remember the old schoolmaster. His name was Isaac Harvey. I'll never forget that dear old man. And of this one thing that was drilled into us day after day was respect. We had to salute the flag, and we had to pay respect where respect was due, and I believe rightly so. But you know, there's over one half of the world's population today, when they salute, they don't do it in a respectful way. We have seen it again and again, a mob. And when they're saluting, they take the clenched fist like that and they hold it up. And there's about one half of the world's population, and their salute today is with a clenched fist. Now that fist is up against their fellow man, and it's also up against Almighty God. And I do want to say here tonight that where that clenched fist is lifted up, that God will strike it down. And I could go over the Bible from Genesis to Revelation to prove what I say. And one day, presumptuous sin, and sins of that kind against Almighty God, God will deal with. And men will have to learn. They will have to learn that God is on the throne and that He's in control of His universe, and He will not put up with rebellion or lawlessness of any kind. It will be dealt with by God Himself. Presumptuous sin. But then the final sin that's mentioned here, and David, he says, "Oh Lord," he said, "may this never take place in my life." He prays here that he never may be guilty, that he may be innocent from the great transgression. Now what is that? I think it's the final outcome of man's rebellion in his heart against Almighty God. And that rebellion, it means that the Holy Ghost, dealing with that person, that he turns sadly away and he leaves that person to their doom. Well, somebody says, "Don't you know what the unpardonable sin means in Matthew chapter 12? Well, as far as the people of Israel were concerned, they committed that sin. And the time that it's used there in the ministry of our Lord, you remember the Jewish people, after they had listened to his ministry, his words, wonderful words of invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls." Do you remember after he had performed those mighty works, and after he had cast out demons, and after he had healed different people with different kinds of disease, 35 miracles that are recorded in the four Gospels, after he had done that, the leaders of the nation, they came and they said, "This is not the work of God. This is the work of Satan." And actually, they attributed the work and the power that the Lord was doing not to the work of the Holy Ghost, but they attributed to the work of the devil himself. It was a complete and final rejection on the part of the nation to the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, "All sin against the Son of Man and all blasphemy against the Son of Man can be forgiven." But he said, "The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, that can never be forgiven." Just what is it? It is the complete rejection of the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now granted, it was first of all a national sin that was committed by the nation of Israel, and it resulted in the crucifixion of Christ upon Calvary's cross and the shedding of his precious blood. Can it be committed today? You know, there possibly may be some in our meeting here tonight that know the gospel as well as I do. Maybe brought up in the same environment. Brought up in this favored city. And you have heard it again and again. And I have known people, after hearing the gospel and the claims of Christ, have made up their mind, "I don't want anything of it." And they turn their back upon Christ, and so to speak, they trample underfoot his precious blood. And they insult the Holy Ghost. That is the very strong term that's used in the Epistle of the Hebrews, insulting the Holy Spirit of God and trampling underfoot the precious blood. That in essence, is the sin against the Holy Ghost. And I believe it can be committed today. Oh, I do pray, God, that none in this meeting tonight will ever be guilty of that sin. David said, I don't want to be guilty of that, that I may be innocent from the great transgression. That is the complete rejection of the claims of Christ. My dear friends, we want with all affection and with all the love that we have in our hearts tonight, we want to bring before you the claims of the Lord Jesus. Here is the final great offer that God makes to men at the end of this psalm. But first of all, he deals with their condition and he deals with their sin, and that has to be faced up to it. And sin must be confessed and it must be repented of. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ are the terms of the gospel for the present day. Repentance must take place, a change of mind, on this sinful condition that man has. That must be repented of. And we must turn to Christ and look to him for salvation, because it is only in him that salvation may be found. You know, as we look at the psalm again, in each one of these three sections is a beautiful, beautiful illustration. And I want to take the illustrations in the three parts and just apply them just for a moment or two before we come to the final one. Because here we get the very essence of the gospel. Now, in connection with the first section, the first six verses, we get here three terms. And the first is the sun. S-U-N. The sun. The center of the solar system. And the second one is the bridegroom. And the third one is the strong man. Notice these three lovely terms. And we get it in the first part. The sun, the bridegroom, and the strong man. These are three lovely terms that we can take and apply to the person of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. He is the center of the solar system as far as spiritual things are concerned. And thank God he is the bridegroom. One day he's coming back again for his bride, to claim his bride, and to take her to the heavenly home. And thank God he is the strong man. You remember the little parable for the devil keeping his goods? And read about a strong man. When he keeps his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes, he's able to overcome that strong man. And he's able to break the chains that bind and set the prisoner free. Oh, what a lovely picture we get here of our blessed Lord. I may be speaking to some here tonight, and to some sin in your life, and you know perfectly well that it's only God himself can break the chains that bind. But I want to tell you, he's able to do that tonight. He's the son, he is the bridegroom, and he is the strong man. And he's able to break the chains of cancelled sin and set the prisoner free. It gives us indescribable joy to bring before you one here tonight that's able to do that, all-powerful and all-gracious and all-merciful, and is able to do that here tonight. Now, in connection with the second section of the psalm, there are two lovely terms here used in connection with the word. And the first one is the gold, and then the fine gold. And then secondly, it's honey, and it's honey and the honeycomb. Notice these terms that are used here, gold and fine gold. Honey and honey and the honeycomb. These are four lovely terms here connected with the precious word of God, with this second great revelation of God to man. Some years ago in Johannesburg, I had an opportunity of going down a gold mine. And after seeing the Africans 6,000 feet below the surface, one of the deepest gold mines in the world, and seeing them cutting out gold, we were able to see there the strata about 18 inches thick, and some of the stones and little pebbles there in that strata covered with gold. And those Africans boring it with a hydraulic drill and then cutting out these great big blocks of stone, cutting them out with dynamite, blasting them out with dynamite, and then taking them up on top. And then they were ground to powder. And then in that great big mill, the gold and the powder mixed together were put in a vat mixed with cyanide, and the gold was precipitated from the rock. And after all the process had been gone through, we went into a little hut. And there was a policeman standing with a gun. And he was guarding two big blocks of gold. Just looked like loaves of bread. And as I stood and I looked at it, the policeman, he said to me, "If you're able to pick up one of those with one hand, you can carry it away." I tried, and while I'm no weakling, I put my hand underneath it and I tried to lift it to the level of my waist, but I was surprised at the weight of the thing. I just simply couldn't do it. Now he says, "Try both hands." And I put both hands underneath it, and exerting all my strength, I was just able to lift that great big bar of gold that looked like a loaf of bread, but pure gold. And he took my photograph. And the policeman, he said, well, I said to him, I said, "If you had a couple of these, you could retire for life." He says, "One of them would do me." And he said, "You know, I don't know what it's all about." He said, "People come down here," and he said, "they waste their life and they ruin their health," he said, "digging this stuff out of the ground. And then they take it down to Cape Town and put it on board a ship and carry it away over to North America. And when they get it over there, they bury it below the ground again." And that's what they call international finance. Taking it out of the ground in one place and burying it below the ground in the other. But you know, as I stood and looked at it, I couldn't help but think of that wonderful verse. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Oh, the precious word of God, the gold and the fine gold, and then the honey and the honeycomb. How lovely these things are. But then the final two terms that's used in the last, and it's this that I want to apply to each one of our hearts here tonight. This is what David says: "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my kinsman redeemer." Now here is the gospel in all its beauty. Here is the final revelation of God to man. The Lord Jesus here is called my rock and my kinsman redeemer. You know, if I were to ask you tonight, what do you think is the most beautiful hymn in the English language? I don't know what you would say, but I know what I would say. One of the most beautiful hymns is that lovely hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power." I think that Augustus Toplady must have been very, very near the Lord when he wrote those words. How beautiful they are. My rock, my rock. Every time you get the word rock in Holy Scripture, it is always a divine title. And here it's applying to that precious one who gave his life upon Calvary's cross and whose side was opened and the blood was shed upon Calvary. My rock. Here is where we can safely put our confidence in the rock of ages, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second one, again, a lovely, lovely word, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. My rock and my redeemer. And again, if you want another hymn to go along with that, there's a little hymn that I love in the very core of my being. It's that little hymn about the redeemer. My Redeemer, oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glory shall the honor title wear. My Redeemer, thou hast my salvation wrought. We have a lovely word in our own Bundu language over in Angola for that word Redeemer. The word we use is onjovoli. Now to redeem, the word is kuyovola. And the Redeemer is the onjovoli. Many years ago, I was sitting in a little village in the middle of Africa, and I was preaching the gospel, preaching it from John 3 and 16. I just want to quote that verse. John 3 and 16 in that African language. Smomo se chocho zambi wa zangili apa hashi. Temwa neni wa wika wa mwechele. Temwa swe mafolia lakuli iye kechika toka. Shina akapuni mwana wa mnyaka yeswe. And while I was preaching, there was a little boy sitting between the two knees of an old man on the other side of the fire. And every time I spoke and raised my voice, the old man, he would ask a question. And every time he interjected anything, the little boy would put up his hand like that to ward off a blow. And finally, I spoke to the little fellow, very nice little, nice child. He must have been 6 or 7 years of age. And I said, "What's your name?" "Oh," he said, "my name is Somali." "Well," I said, "why do you put your hand up like that when he speaks?" "Oh," he says, "he's my mwata. He's my slave master." And he said, "I'm a kapinji." He said, "I'm a slave." And you know, I was so much attracted by the child. Apparently, he had been knocked about and cuffed, abused, beaten up by this old man, his slave master. I entered into some negotiation with him, and I was able to get the little boy from him, redeemed him. And I remember going to the child, and I said, "Now, Somali, what would you like to do? Would you like to stay here? Or would you like to go back to your father and mother? Or would you like to come with me?" And I used that lovely word, the Onjovoli, Kuyovoli, the Redeemer. "Oh," he says, "Gana," he said, "I can't go with you." He said, "I can't stay here." He said, "I can't go back to my father and mother." He said, "I must stay here. He's my mother. He's my slave master." But I said, "Somali, you have been redeemed. And you're free. You can go anywhere you like." And when it suddenly dawned on the mind of the child that he was redeemed, he came over and he caught me around the ankles. He said, "I'm going to live with you as long as I live." And that's just exactly what he did. He came home with me, and we brought him up along with our children, and he stayed in our house as long as he became, first of all, a school teacher, and then he became a preacher. He was one of the best preachers we had. And just 2 or 3 years ago, the Lord very gently took him home to be with himself. He's in heaven tonight. But there was that little boy. He realized for the first time the significance, the beauty, oh, the supreme beauty of this lovely word, my Redeemer. Beloved friends here tonight, this is the end of this song. It's God's final revelation to man. My rock, and my Redeemer. My Redeemer, oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glory shall the honored title wear. My Redeemer, thou hast my salvation wrought. Beloved friends, tonight, this is the message that we bring to you. Man is a sinner in God's sight, but thank God for the glorious remedy and the precious word of God. May God help you in this meeting tonight just to come by simple faith, get down at his feet, and just call him my Redeemer. And if you do, thank God your sins will be forgiven and you're going to be with him forever. I shall be closed with just a little word of prayer.